There's a lot of things in this old world that just do not make sense. Like why there's so few believers on the firing line, while so many others sit the fence. But if you want to know where the Word of God stands, and believe it wants to use your feet and hands, it's time to take your faith out of the seats and into the streets, and come along with me. If you'll only look, then you will see on WCN TV.
Hi, friends. Pastor Mike with you again here for this episode of WCN TV. Thank you for joining us. Take these next few seconds, text your friends, tell them that they're going to miss a great show if they don't jump on right now. I've got Dr. Tim Muehlhoff with me tonight, and we're going to talk about he and Sean McDowell's new book, End the Stalemate, and the subtitle, Moving Past Cancel Culture to Meaningful Conversations. Boy, wouldn't that be wonderful to get back to the days when we had meaningful conversations instead of just being yelled at or yelling at other people. Now, I'm going to share as opening monologue of sorts from the introduction to that In the Stalemate, and this is going to set the context for us as we have this conversation with Tim. Differences of opinion have always been part of life. Spouses, family members, co-workers, neighbors, and even church members have had spirited conversations about politics, theology, social issues, and even sports. When college students were asked to keep a journal of how many arguments with friends they have in a week, the average was 7. A leading expert in family communication recorded dinner time conversations of 52 families and identified an average of 3.3 occurrences of disagreements or arguments during every meal. Some research even finds that competition, differences of opinion, and even conflict can enhance a relationship. Two interesting facts about the studies that I just shared with you. First, while they had regular disagreements, individuals continued to talk or speak with one another. While they may not have liked what a friend or coworker said, they didn't end the relationship. There's even evidence that differences of opinion are good. Second, the studies were all done between 1987 and 2011. Now, my comments to that is simply, things have changed drastically since 2011. Wouldn't you agree? Well, I am blessed to welcome Dr. Tim Muehlhoff to the show tonight. And Tim has a PhD from the University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill. He is a professor of communication at Biola University in La Mirada, California, where he teaches classes in conflict resolution, apologetics, which is my heart, gender and family communication. He is co-founder of Biola's Winsome Conviction Project, and we're going to talk about that in just a moment, that seeks to reintroduce compassion and civility into our disagreements. Wouldn't that change the complexion in a meaningful way in our culture if we could get back to that place? He's also the co-host of the Winsome Conviction podcast, where people with differing viewpoints are brought on for engaging dialogue. Dr. Tim, welcome to WCN TV.
Thank you, Mike. Boy, times have changed, haven't they?
They sure have, brother. Wow. I was reading that and I thought, oh.
We took a turn somewhere.
Yeah, yeah. We we've missed the turn in the road someplace, right?
Yeah, the 2016 election, the presidential election, 33% of respondents said, I no longer talk to a family member because of how they voted in the 2016 presidential election. Another survey, a vast majority of college students said, it's okay to shut down another person, even using violence, to do it if you disagree with their perspective. That's vastly different than the studies that you just articulated, where family members didn't like necessarily what you said, but we still ate dinner together.
That's right. And I remember those times. Well, it's not too far of a stretch to say it's almost like it was yesterday, because it wasn't that long ago when I started hearing people say, my brother or my sister, they won't even talk to me now because I voted for X or Y or whatever. Well, I love that you and Sean are making inroads into this cultural context, the cancel culture, really, and trying to restore some very basic principles for communication. In fact, you've got an event coming up. I think it's tomorrow. You want to talk about that?
Yeah, well, so Mike, I think the time for talk is over. I think it's time for God's children to act, to take steps of faith and address some of these stalemates that we're seeing all over the place. So tomorrow, we are doing what we call End the Stalemate Challenge, which means Sean and I are going to talk for the first hour about our book. We're going to lay out some of the principles that we'll probably talk about tonight. And then we've invited a very articulate atheist to come on, Adam Davidson, and I'm going to moderate a conversation between him and Sean, applying the principle of the book. But then we're ending the event by saying, identify somebody that you know you have tension with, that you know there's that distance with, and all we want you to do is take the first step. Now, that first step could be praying for that person. It could be giving a compliment, realizing, you know, every time I talk about this person, it's negative, so I'm going to give a compliment. It could be asking for forgiveness. It could be going out for coffee and choosing not even to talk about the issue, but let's just reopen lines of communication. So we're challenging people, take that first step to end the stalemate by reopening those lines of communication.
Yes, and that, let's talk about Winsome Conviction, that project and that the whole idea. Thank you, producer, for having that up. I think this is a fantastic project. Is this something that the Lord impressed upon you to launch, Tim?
Yes, but let me just say, Mike, kind of in a humorous way, not everybody thinks this is a good project. Not everybody thinks it's a good idea to give an Adam Davidson the microphone. So we bring people on our podcast, and you always tick off half the listeners. Because like one half is like, well, finally, this person's articulating how a Christian should vote. But then we pair them with a person who says, no, actually, I think you should vote this way. And that's where people are like, it's so obvious what the Bible says, and it's so obvious that you are not doing what the Bible clearly says. So we get people who have some pretty strong reactions that there's not two sides of every issue, and we shouldn't be listening to different sides, and Christians should really fall in line with my particular viewpoint. So I appreciate you saying you think it's a wonderful project. Not everybody thinks that.
Yeah.
I'll tell you about an interesting episode that we did just to give you a flavor of what this podcast is like. So me and my co-host, Dr. Rick Langer, who'd been a pastor for 20 years, he has a PhD in philosophy from USC. We literally flipped a coin on our podcast, Mike, and I got President Trump. He got President Biden. Okay, so here's the podcast. The podcast was, listen, we all know the negatives, right? We don't need to do a podcast on the negatives. So the next podcasts are just positives.
Just positives.
I got President Trump. And so, you know, he doesn't drink because he watched his older brother drink himself to death. So when it came to the opioid crisis, he pumped in $1 billion to address it. He really looked at the VA, and I trained martial arts. And so I went to my martial arts studio where there's some veterans. And I said, hey, I don't care how you voted. Would it be fair to say that President Trump improved the VA? Every single one of them said yes. Even the Democrats said yes. So that was it, Mike. That's me doing positive after positive. My co-host had President Biden and shared an amazing story that President Biden is in the green room during the Democratic debates, and he's sitting next to Pete Buttigieg, who says to him, what are you doing? And President Biden's praying through his rosary and says to Pete Buttigieg, I'm praying for each one of you. I just prayed for you. And by all accounts, he shared his faith with Pete Buttigieg.
Wow. Now,
Mike, people hated it, because they were like, how dare you, Biola University Bible Institute of Los Angeles, how dare you say something positive about that person? Mike, I got my first death threat.
Really? Oh my.
I kind of checked it off my bucket list. You know, I was like, my wife's like, who are you? Right? But that's how mad people got. How dare you say anything positive about that individual? That's where we're trying to open up lines of communication and say, listen, good Christians can just flat out disagree on that, and we need to allow for those disagreements, is what Paul would say to the church at Rome in chapter 14 of Romans. I want Jews and Gentiles, I do not want you to have contempt. I want you to not stop the work of God, and I'm allowing you to have these differences of opinion.
Yes. Amen. And I'll point to, I did not read the article, but I saw it and I thought, oh, that would be, because I've said the same thing many, many times over the years, Tim. The article on the Winsome Conviction Project is the one at the top on the left. How to surface a person's worldview. How are you going to understand how or why people think the way they think and hold the views that they hold, unless you have a conversation with them and you ask those probing questions that draws that out. And when they begin to explain that, that gives you an opportunity to have more conversation. I mean, isn't that what we're supposed to be doing?
Well, I would think so. And again, nobody is saying don't speak truth.
Right.
We all have our convictions. Biola University, certainly we have our convictions. But let's not forget the love part of what Paul said. And I think in today's argument culture, we need to start with the love part. And I think one way to show love to a person is to dig into their background and want to hear their story.
Mm-hmm.
Like,
yeah.
We identify something called hinge moments. This comes from historians, that our world has been impacted by hinge moments. That could be the Black Plague. It could be the Civil Rights Movement, certainly a pandemic. But they change history. So I love to say to a person, let's use that hinge moment idea. What would you say the 2-3 hinge moments in your life that have really crystallized how you think about, and then I might say politics? How has it shaped how you think about God, or how you think about race, mm-hmm, or gender? And then have them step back and go, wow, okay, well, I think it would be definitely when I read this book or I listened to this podcast. And that just opens the conversation for me to focus on them. Remember the book of Proverbs? A man's thoughts are deep waters, but a person of understanding draws them out. Proverbs 20, verse 5.
Yes, yes.
We need to draw it out and be good, but we're too impatient to do that, Mike.
Yeah.
Like,
yeah.
Like I'm jumping in and setting you straight the minute I hear something I know I disagree with. I'm jumping in, co-opting the conversation and setting you straight. And I want to say, no, live within that person's history and find areas of connection. And then we can move towards presenting your perspective.
Yes. Yes. Amen. So we're polarized. There's no question about that. It's clear to me. What are some of the reasons you're studying, your research and writing and conversations, Tim? What are some of the reasons for this? I mean, it it seems like the trajectory since, you know, 2014, 15 has just been almost straight up. What can you offer to those who have joined us today as reasons for this?
Well, my goodness, we could dedicate a bunch of episodes to that. But let me point out two things. On our podcast, we had Arthur Brooks. He's a Harvard researcher. He said in our interview something that was like a drop the mic moment. Arthur Brooks said, we don't have an anger problem. We have a contempt problem. Mm. And he said, here's the difference. Anger is all those studies you mentioned to start this interview, right? People still staying together as a family, coworkers, neighbors. Contempt is, I'm angry at you, and this church would be better off if you weren't here.
Oh.
Our neighborhood would be better off if you didn't live here, and our family would be better if you weren't part of it. Contempt is, I'm willing to end the relationship over our racial, political, gender differences. And that's where I think as Christians, you know, when our enemies are hungry, we go to our enemies. So I think Christianity has adopted this contempt issue, the very thing Paul said in Romans 14, not to have contempt. And we see churches splitting left and right over everything, critical race theory, preferred pronouns, mask mandates during the pandemic. So I think we've lost that fabric that holds a neighborhood together, a church together, a nation together. Second, I'm not willing to say everything is the problem of social media, but social media, we've adopted these rules with social media almost like it's the Wild West, which means if I wanted to say something really nasty to you right now, I at least would have to see your facial expression. And you'd get a chance to respond as I'm kind of being overly negative. On social media, most of the platforms, I just send it out there and I'm not aware of the damage of the hurt that I'm doing. So a lot of our book can easily be applied to how you speak on social media. And I would say this, many people just need to get off until they develop the spiritual muscle to speak truth and love. What does Peter say? When insulted, he says in 1 Peter 3, I don't want you to insult, I want you to bless. And now that's going to take spiritual working and practice, yes, to do that. And for some people, they're just not there yet. We respond so quickly and do a lot of damage.
Yes, that's right. So underneath what we used to have in America was some sense of community and commitment to some common things. There's always been outliers, but within that, there's been a sense of relationship, and that's taken a hit today, hasn't it? It's like people are quick to just violate that relationship and toss it away over something that at the end of the day, it's not important at all, especially among Christians.
Well, Mike, I think, man, the groups, so we've been in existence for 5 years, the Winsome Conviction Project, and they would absolutely say it is worth ending this relationship over this issue. It is absolutely worth us not ever talking to you again, because that's what Christ wants me to do, right? We absolutely spiritualize it as Christians. Mm-hmm. So I think we have to find a way to tone it down, and we call it the definition of the situation. How I define what happens evokes a certain response. Let me give you for instance. One church almost split over a smoke machine being used during one worship service. They had like a contemporary worship service. So they would use a smoke machine to set a certain kind of ambiance, right, to the worship service. Now, if it's just a smoke machine, then it's tomato, tomato, right? I prefer not to have a smoke machine, so I'll go to a different service. If that's how we package it, I think you can get thinking Christians to disagree. But that's not how it gets packaged, Mike. It gets packaged this way. That smoke machine represents liberalism, right? It's no longer worship. It's a concert. And we're becoming worldly. And I will absolutely put my foot down and not let liberalism creep into the church. So is it a smoke machine or is it liberalism? So you see how we define it determines whether we have any wiggle room, right, to disagree with each other. And our book is we have to define these disagreements in such a way that good thinking Christians can disagree with each other and still go to the same church.
Yes. Amen. So I almost raised my hand there, Tim, and said, well, this is the side I'm on right here.
Right.
But I'm glad you finished with, but we should be able to fellowship together and not make that an issue for destroying a relationship. So you talk about relational health crisis. I think that you just defined it.
Yeah. When we say we're in the argument culture, what we mean by that is we're having a relational crisis. And so there's the content of our communication. That's our beliefs, convictions, ideology. But the relational level is the amount of respect between two individuals, the amount of compassion and the amount of empathy. And so that's what we're missing today is we don't take time to understand what does it feel like to live in your perspective? Like, what does it feel like emotionally to believe that the smoke machine represents liberalism and the church that I love is going liberal? Like, I need to sit and feel that, even though I might be for using the smoke machine, but I need to stop long enough to say, but this is what it feels like if that's how I was interpreting things.
Yes.
I think many of us don't think it's worthwhile to do that.
Yes. Yeah. How much has the church allowed what's happening in the political realm to invade, and then that same attitude of intolerance or contempt? How much do you think that has fueled what we're seeing today in polarization?
I think, Mike, we've allowed the world to set the tone of how we have our conversations. I'll give you, for instance, we're working with the church. And we were asking people for their opinions. And one pastor got up and said, you cannot read your Bible and vote Democrat. You cannot read your Bible and vote Democrat. Now think of all the nuance that was skipped. Right? So on our podcast, one of our most recent ones done in conjunction with the Think Biblically podcast that Sean hosts is a pro-life Democrat. Right? She's been in politics forever, and she is a pro-life Democrat. It is fascinating to listen to her, right? So can you be a Christian and be a Democrat and be pro-life within the Democratic Party? She would say, absolutely, you can do that. Now, if listeners are hearing that going, no, that's what we call mind blindness, which means there's no good reason for that argument. There's no way a thinking Christian can hold that position. I would say, Mike, we need to step back and say, well, listen, good Christians really disagree about how to vote. We're all pro-life, right? But some believe you can be Democrat. Some believe you can be Republican. Okay, let's have that disagreement and hold that tension that Paul described in Romans 14. We had Jews who wanted to do days and diets, Gentiles who were like, yeah, I'm not doing that. I have freedom in Christ. What does Paul say? I'm not going to settle this. Don't stop the work of God because of food. Jews, you get to do what you want to do. Gentiles, you get to do what you want to do, because this is not a confessional belief. A confessional belief would be Jesus is Lord and Savior, salvation found in Christ alone, bodily resurrection. Paul says days and diets isn't that. And let's not minimize days and diets. A lot of the trouble Jesus got into in the New Testament is because he went against days and diets. So that was a big issue for that church. So I'm saying, as Christians, unless it's confessional, we need to allow for differences of opinions to happen in neighborhoods, families, organizations. We need to allow us to have different opinions of what the Bible says and how the Spirit's leading us.
Tim, do you think that's why, and I'm going to use a label here, is that why progressives think that Christians as a whole are so intolerant?
I think so. But conservatives would believe that as well. They believe they're getting hit with intolerance, and liberals believe they're getting hit with intolerance.
Yeah.
That article I just wrote for the Good Book blog explores, well, what do you mean by intolerant? See, that would be my first question to a person. I just finished this thing, Mike, at one of the universities around here. It's called the Veritas Forum.
Oh, sure.
Yeah, a great organization. I was paired up with a liberal, new age-ish psych professor at Cal Poly SLO.
Wow.
And afterwards, a student came up to me and said, it just ticks me off that Christians are intolerant. And it just occurred to me, I don't know what you mean by that. I honestly don't know what you mean by that. Now, I know how to interpret that, and it's like a shot across the bow. But the first question to ask is, hey, unpack that for me. Like, what do you mean by intolerant? And then go back to hinge moments. Like, what's happened in your life that you have adopted that view of intolerance? So unpack that for me. Who are you reading? Who influences you? And then I can get to how I might have a... And by the way, Mike, if I had that person's definition of intolerance, I would see why they think Christians are intolerant.
Yes.
But I don't think that's the only definition of intolerance. And so we had a great exchange because we then talked about why we had different definitions. So that might be a great place for listeners to start.
Yes.
This is, okay, I'm not going to judge you. Tell me why you think I should vote this way. I'm not going to jump in. I'm not going to attack. I'm not going to question. I just want to hear your thinking and how you arrived at the thinking.
Great approach. That's a great approach.
So hard to do. That's why the Book of Proverbs says a wise man overlooks an insult. And that is really hard to do. And that's why I think we need to go to the End the Stalemate website. Because at that website, Mike, you can listen to two articulate Christians, right? One is Eric Metaxas. And Eric says there's no way a Christian can do anything but vote for President Trump. Yeah, he's rough around the edges, but you got to vote. David French, a committed believer, says, look, you cannot vote for President Trump. You, as a Christian, you just can't do it. Now, as you listen to these two really articulate men disagree, we're going to have you do a bunch of different exercises. But it's okay in that moment, Mike, to scream and say, Eric, you're wrong. French, you're out to lunch. And nobody's been hurt. No relationship's been hurt. But then I get to realize, man, I get really emotional when this topic comes up. I'm not a good listener. I have really strong opinions. I need to work on at least being open to hearing both perspectives. That's why it's broken up into 3 days. And the first day, Mike, is just preparing spiritually. We don't even get to the video discussion. It's like, I need to work on my heart, right? Before I get there, because what Jesus says is from your heart that you speak.
That's right. Yes. Yeah. Amen. Amen. There's so many directions we could go here. Yeah, I would love to listen to that conversation between Metaxas and the other brother. I forget the name.
Can I just say I'm preaching to myself? I'm not going to tip my hand. But when I was creating this website with a really talented web designer and we picked this discussion, I got to tell you, with one of these speakers who's crazy articulate, as soon as those words came out of his mouth, I was doing this. I shook in my head. You know, Arthur Brooks says the number one sign of contempt, this is so interesting, Mike. Do you know what he says is the number one sign of contempt in America?
What is it?
The eye roll. So as soon as one of these speakers started, I literally, Mike, I was like this.
Yeah.
I just rolled my eyes. But what was cool is I was doing it in the privacy of my office. Right?
Yeah.
Now I need to say to the Lord, Lord, you need to help me because both of these are dear brothers in Christ. Mm-hmm. And I'm really not open to one of them. I'm not even open to listening to what he has to say. That's a heart issue.
Yeah.
And we have steps that we have people go through in the book of how do you bring your heart before the Lord and ask the Lord to soften your heart. It may be at the end of the day that I really do disagree with that one gentleman, but now it's not with the spirit of contempt. We just have a disagreement here. Okay.
Yeah. Yeah. And in spite of all of this, have you found that there is a large number of Americans that are hungry for civil engagement, conversation that actually leads to understanding who we're talking to and why their viewpoint is what it is? Seems to me that if we would approach it in that way, that would really diffuse all kinds of anger and contempt issues.
Yeah, and we've labeled that group the exhausted majority, who's just tired of the argument culture. And on our podcast, Mike, we have this really cool segment called People Doing It Right. Mm-hmm. And so we bring on people that we just think are doing a great example. These are like grassroots things that are happening. Let me give you one great example. When the George Floyd murder happened, you know, all the racial unrest that was happening, one gentleman I think he's the only black parent child on an all white volleyball team, high school. So when this happened, some of the white parents came up to this black father and said, look, I don't think I'm racist, but I don't know if I'm the best to even judge that. Could we meet? So it was during COVID. So they went to a park, they separated the benches. And it was this gentleman with about, I think he started with five white parents, and they just had a conversation about race. As people were running by, they would literally stop and say, hey, what are you guys talking about? And this guy said, well, we're talking about race. You're free to join us. Do you know at one point, Mike, the highest point it got was 70 people
in the
park. 70. And how cool is that? Right? These are the stories that never make the headlines.
Yes.
But they're happening all across America. Both Christian organizations and non-Christian organizations are coming together saying we have to learn how to talk to each other. So these are red and blue. This is everything from Braver Angels to a group called Unify America are all coming together and helping us have these conversations. And I think it's a great movement of God's spirit today. We just don't hear about it.
Yeah.
So we need in our podcast, we have these great segments where we just bring on people and applaud them for saying, man, that's just great. And a lot of them are non-Christians that are moved by God's common grace to do this. So we need to find willing partners and partner with them.
Yeah. Amen. Well, it seems like we're sort of sketching out the parameters here, Tim, of what good communication, good conversation, and what the goal of that should be, which is what? Understanding?
Well, yep. There's never one goal, Mike, to a conversation. Like I'd have to know a little bit about the conversation. Like for instance, if you and your teenage child, every time you have a conversation, you're like this. And by the way, I have three adult boys. We went through the teenage years. Oh, my goodness, right? Everything was attitude. And so if you told me, okay, with my teenage daughter, that's all we do. I said, okay, here's the goal for your next conversation. Don't raise your voice. That's it. Yeah, but I want to convince. No, don't convince her about anything. Just this next conversation, your goal is not to raise your voice. That's what we call a relational goal. Because then later you can maybe get to the content goal, which would be, I do want to convince her about X, Y, and Z. But right now the climate will not support that kind of conversation. So that's why the End the Stalemate Challenge, Mike, is sit down with your child and play a video game together. Right? Go out and grab ice cream. Like, don't talk about the issue, because every time you talk about the issue, we know it's going to end up like that. So open lines of communication. And I went up to a faculty member. This was years ago, and that faculty member is no longer here. And Mike, we disagreed on everything, and annoyed the tar out of each other. I didn't like her. She didn't like me. Well, then I'm having a quiet time with the Lord. And this is what's, don't ever write books about winsome communication, right? don't write a book about end the stalemate when you have a stalemate with somebody. I would say the stupidest book I've ever written, Mike, is a marriage book. Why? Because your wife reads the book.
Yeah.
She reads it. And she's like, we do this book? And I'm like, well, you know, I got really convicted about this one faculty member. So I said, Lord, totally true story, Mike. I said, Lord, if I run across her, I'm going to give her a compliment. Right? And I said, so Lord, if this is of you, let me see her. Mike, I finished saying those words. There's a window right over here. She walks past the window. I kid you not. And I'm like, oh, my word. So I got up, went out, walked up to her. And you could tell there's like tension. I said, hey, I realize that I don't ever tell you what students say about you as a teacher, which is remarkable. Like, I have students who have taken you, and honestly, they say you're one of the best classroom lecturers we have. And I just realized I don't ever tell you that. And I'm really sorry I don't do more of that, but you're a phenomenal teacher. She did not know what to do with it. And so she kind of like, no, don't think there was like a Jesus moment where we hugged, let's go have, it wasn't that. But she looked at me, she said, you know what? I really appreciate that. And maybe it changed the tone a little bit, right? But that's what we mean by end the stalemate, is just open those lines of, reopen the line. So maybe your listeners, the best thing you can do is text, right? Text a family member that you've not talked to in a while and said, hey, just thinking of you, praying for you, and wondering how you're doing. Boom. That's it. Maybe the Lord uses, though the Spirit can soften hearts, probably needs to start with our heart, right? But yeah, but words can make a difference.
Absolutely. Yes, they absolutely can. A kind word at an opportune moment. We don't know. We don't know what's going on in other people's lives. And when we take the opportunity to do that, yeah, I've witnessed that myself, the power that brings, and the just lightens somebody's face, that their countenance just is lifted up. I think that's mm-hmm. a beautiful thing to take advantage of. There are a few terms and phrases in your book. And again, friends, I am speaking with Tim Muehlhoff. The book is End the Stalemate, Moving Past Cancel Culture to Meaningful Conversations. There you go. Thank you, producer. It's available there from Tyndale, and I imagine it's other booksellers, whichever your preference is. But you talk about sympathetic awareness. Mm. Sympathetic awareness. So what is that, and how can we who want to engage other people in conversations and to understand one another better, how can we develop that?
It's a great concept that comes from the field of psychology. So let me give you an example of it. I was contacted about a year ago by an atheist who has an online YouTube channel. And he said, hey, I'd like to debate you. And I said, okay, sure. I was teaching a class on Christian persuasion. So I thought, how fun. Let's do it live during my class. So we actually did it live, Mike. And I said, tell me your backstory. And this is literally what he said. I grew up in a religious home, and I knew early on I was struggling with depression. I knew it. I didn't have words for it, but I knew it. I went to my mom and dad, and here's literally what they said to me. They said, listen, your God loves you more than anything, and he's powerful enough to create the universe. He certainly can cure you of your depression. So he was about 9 when he then went to his room and for about 3 months prayed every night, God, take away my depression. And he heard nothing from God, zero. And his depression even grew deeper and deeper and deeper. And he said, there is no God. Now, stop right there. You and I are both apologists, right? We're talking the problem of evil right now. I've written a book with J.P. Moreland, one of the top Christian apologists, and my answer is ready to go, Mike. Let me kick in my problem of evil answer, but that is not sympathetic awareness.
Good right? point.
Sympathetic awareness is just stop for a second. Here's a kid whose parents say, God loves you, pray. He doesn't hear a word from God, and his depression gets worse. What would that feel like if that were me? That sympathetic awareness is live with that frustration and don't argue me out of it like my first response. So for me to stop and say, we actually had him on our podcast, and he'd periodically try to come back to religion and try to pray about his depression, even as a teenager, and heard nothing from God. And my co-host said to him, what would healing have looked like? And Mike, this is literally what he said. This is all in our podcast, so I'm not betraying confidences. He literally said, I just want somebody to come into my life and love me. My co-host said, that is not an unreasonable request. And we just let it sit there, right? Because for me to jump in and try to present the free will defense, which, by the way, I totally buy that the world is bad because God's given us free will. Yep. And that I totally buy Augustine's free will defense, but now is not the time to sit with his pain. We don't do that anymore, Mike.
Yeah, you're right.
We listen to a trans parent, and we immediately jump into a Christian sexual ethic. And we don't sit and have the pain of a child who says to the parents, God made a mistake. I really should be a girl. And we jump in with our answer immediately and don't sit and feel the pain. I've been having a conversation with a parent who they would say they're Christians who are allowing their child to transition. Now, Mike, I'm locked and loaded with my responses, right? Mm-hmm. Now is not the time.
Yeah.
It's not the time. I should sit and feel it. And then let's have a conversation later, only after that. Because you know how that conversation started, Mike. We were at a conference. I was wearing my Biola lanyard by Bible Institute Los Angeles. We got paired up in a conversation, and he looked at my lanyard. I'll never forget this, Mike. He said, I'm tempted not even to talk to you.
Whoa.
I was saying, why? He goes, because I know what you already believe. I know Biola. I know how conservative you are. And I have a daughter who is transitioning, and I already know your arguments. And you know what he did, Mike? He presented all of them very quickly, but he hit all of them. And he said, I'm tempted not even talk to you. And I was like, you know what? I need to feel that frustration that I'm not going to take the time to get to know his pain. I'm going to try to talk him out of it. As if people haven't already tried to do that ad nauseum. So that's what we mean by sympathetic awareness is, sit in a person's pain, and as much, we call it embodied perspective taking. I'm going to try to remember, because this is what the writer of Hebrews says. I don't want you just to pray for those in prison, he says, but I want you to imagine that you are in prison with them. That's Hebrews, right? Chapter 4. We're terrible at doing that, Mike.
Yeah.
We don't sit in people's pain at all. So imagine you believe the election got taken away from your candidate, was absolutely taken away from your candidate. He didn't lose. It got taken away. Now, if I don't sit with that kind of frustration, then I launch into my rebuttal and we're like, we're back to me talking to my teenager, and the teenager already knows what dad's going to say. And I think we need to slow down our communication a little bit. And sympathetic awareness, we explain it in the book, how to foster it, how to sit with it. It's hard to do, but sit with people's pain before we launch into rebuttals.
Yeah. Well, listening to that, Tim, I'm thinking we've all succumbed in some sense, and maybe we don't even realize it, to the tyranny of time, and we want to jump ahead. Okay, we've heard the situation. Now, here's the solution. I'm going to lay it out for you. Are you paying attention? It's 4 points, and here it is.
Yep.
And that's really counterproductive. Everything you've just said demonstrates that that's counterproductive, but we continue to do it day after day after day after day, and we expect different results.
Now, Mike, why do you think, so I agree 1,000%. Why do you think we do that? Why do you think we launch in knowing, like, this isn't going to work, but I just feel like I need to say it one more time to that parent of a transitioning trans kid. I need to say it one more time. Why do you think we feel the inclination to do that?
My initial response to that, Tim, is that we don't trust God to work in the midst of that situation. Mm. So we think we have to defend God, and from our own bias, right? We have to defend God and what we believe is the settled answer on that situation. Mm. And we don't trust him to work through it if we'll just allow ourselves to be used in that situation. I don't think we actually look to be used in those situations other than to give the response.
Some of my students, Mike, are all love and no truth. Like, they'll sit with sympathetic awareness all day long. It is second nature to the younger generation. But ask them the question, but have you shared the gospel? Have you presented a Christian sexual ethic? Mike, some of my students overwhelmingly, oh, I could never imagine doing that. I could never imagine doing that with a coworker or a family member. And I'm saying, okay, something's skewed here, because Paul said both.
Yeah.
And our book, End the Stalemate, is we do want to eventually end the stalemate by presenting God's perspective, but we're seeing today that the preconditions, I think that the soil has to be tilled in a different way because of cancel culture. So that's what we're arguing in the book, is I think there's steps before we get to presenting the Christian perspective that maybe you didn't have to do in the 1940s or the 1950s.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And in the book, in section 2, you offer a lot of practical tips for engaging other people. And I know you've touched on some of them during our conversation. Are there any that come to mind now that you might want to add?
Yeah, so I think setting the preconditions for a conversation, I think, is really important. Like, my wife and I speak at marriage conferences. We've been doing it forever. I would never say to a couple, just sit down and hash it out. Like, not about finances or sexual intimacy or the kid's schedule. If you know it's going to be potentially that kind of an issue, you need to set the parameters. So in the book, we actually set the parameters. We say, there's going to be a four-step way to organize this conversation. I'm going to ask you to go first. And the very first step is, hey, tell me what you believe. I'm not going to challenge it. I may ask questions, like clarifying questions. Second, I'm going to then ask you, give me those hinge moments, like, what were the big moments that happened in your life? What community did you grow up in, family? Third step, here's where we agree with each other. Like, I really, when you said that, I really agreed with that. And by the way, one of the guys, when you go to endthestalemate.com, the guy I disagree with the most, he had one point, Mike, that he said, I honestly went, huh. Okay, that was good. I think I agree with you there. Well, man, live there. And then the fourth step is I want to ask a clarifying question about what you said. Now, at that point, people get nervous because they're like, well, I haven't shared my perspective. Well, you're going to flip in a minute. You're going to do the four steps. But now that person's asking you the questions. So I know we're going to get to me flipping those steps. That may not happen in that conversation, but it may be that the next coffee, we get together and say, hey, you know those four questions we worked through when I was listening to your perspective? Could we switch that and have now me do that in the next lunch? This is called the rule of reciprocation, that psychologists study, that people actually feel inclined, if I've really done a good job listening and finding common ground, the rule of reciprocation is I now feel indebted that, well, now I've done all the talking, you talk, right? So I do think that's a way to structure that middle conversation of I'm going to allow you to go first, work through the four steps, and then let's pick a date or during that conversation where now you ask me those four questions. We found that to work pretty well in different situations, group situations, as well as individual situations.
Beautiful, beautiful. So in the end, we're called to strive for a combination, genuine understanding, genuine truth. Mm-hmm. It's okay to be empathetic. It's okay to share our own experiences, things that we've gone through that might help the person that we're speaking with to understand a little bit about us. It isn't always about just hammering away with the truth, is it?
Well, the entire book of Proverbs is about discernment. So that's what can make the book of Proverbs so frustrating sometimes, because it even seems to give contradictory advice, because it's based on different. So remember the one that says answer a fool according to his folly, then very next verse, don't answer a fool according to his folly, because they need to know who we're talking to. So it's going to take a little bit of discernment, a little bit of digging to understand what's our relational level like. Does that person feel respected by me? If they don't feel respected, then I think I need to work on that. Yeah. Before they're ever going to be able to hear what I have to say. So that's kind of how we break up the book. It is theory, but it's also very practical steps. And the big one is going to be go to our website. We tackle politics and endthestalemate.com. And then tomorrow, join us for the challenge. All you have to do is pre-order the book through Amazon, Tyndale, and then the whole conference is free.
Beautiful.
Yep.
And it's going to be a great conversation, too. I am not familiar with Adam, but I like the idea of what you're doing. I think that's a brilliant, brilliant idea.
Well, thank you.
Yes. Well, Tim, we are very grateful. I'm grateful. Those that have joined us today, I'm sure they are, too. Grateful for you and the work that the Lord has called you to do. This conversation, I hope that it has inspired some of you out there to rethink how you communicate with people. We're in a season in our culture, in our nation, where Christians have got it. It's always been this way, but especially now, Christians have got to lead the way out of this polarized culture. Yep. And the only way that we're going to do that is to demonstrate patience and love.
Yep. And I say to my students, who are the sons of God? When Jesus is speaking, he says, who are the sons of God? And my students say, peacemakers. I said, do we believe that's true? Do we believe that's true? And I suspect many of us don't believe that that's one of the key signifiers of being a son of God, a child of God, is that we are looking towards making peace when possible. It's not always possible, but we have a heart towards peacemaking.
Yes. Yeah. I think there's a fear, Tim, among the larger Christian community of traveling that road, because there's at least a cursory understanding that's probably going to involve some pain for me as I bite my tongue or my cheek, whatever the case might be, but I cannot react in kind. I cannot allow the flesh to rule over me in my communications, especially with people that I, in by principle, disagree with. I think there's a fear of that. We've got to get over that.
Yep. Yep. I agree. And that's Peter, right? First Peter, he said, listen, insult for insult, I don't want that happening. I want you to stop it right now. I want you to give a blessing for an insult, which sounds crazy. And that blessing may be sympathetic awareness. I'm going to give you sympathetic awareness, my empathy, my listening, my understanding. That could be the blessing in modern application.
Yes, amen. Agree so much. Well, I really enjoyed our conversation, Tim. Thank you so much for joining us here on WCN-TV. Folks, that is all we've got for you this week. Please share this with your friends and on your platforms and encourage them to understand how we can reach this culture that is so, so divided. God bless you. We'll see you next time here on WCN-TV.